by theology proper, we're going to discuss the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity. Now, when we discuss the doctrine of the Trinity, we're going to want to establish certain things. First off, we're going to want to establish that the Bible teaches that there is only one God. That secondly, that the Father is God. Third, the Son is God. Fourth, the Holy Spirit is God. And the fifth biblical form we want to establish is that they are three separate persons. And that will give us the doctrine of the Trinity. The fact that the scriptures teach there's only one God lets us know that tritheism is ruled out. The idea of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are three separate gods, and that's not biblical. And also the Jesus only movement, or oneness Pentecostalism, the idea that Jesus is the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son, and so he's only God, only one person, that's also going to be ruled out as well. And before we actually get into the passages on this, what I'd like us to do is look at some of the ancient heresies and then even some of the misunderstandings of the Trinity that we find today among the non-Christian cults and that type of thing. Just so that we can see, now just keep in mind, I want you to keep in mind that the biblical doctrine is that there is only one true God, but this one true God exists throughout all eternity as three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind as we begin to discuss the heretical views, so that the heretical views don't throw you for a loss. Real key to the doctrine of Trinity is the deity of Christ. So we're going to talk about not just those who explain the Trinity in a faulty manner, but we're going to key on those ones who more specifically pervert the doctrine of Christ from the Bible. In the first century AD, don't worry about the dates, I'm just trying to give you the context of these ancient heresies. But Gnosticism in the first century AD taught that it was common among the Gnostic teachers, and it taught that Jesus only appeared to be a man. They admitted Jesus was God, but they thought that he only appeared to be a man, so God really didn't fully become a man. But just keep in mind that though it admits Jesus is God, it doesn't admit that he became a man. It's problematic there, and there's more views in reference to the Trinity as well, but that's all I want you to remember about Gnosticism. And you know, it's just like Gnosticism denied that Jesus was, denied Christ's humanity, Jesus only appeared to be a man. Ebionism took the other side of the coin. In the second century AD, Ebionism, Jesus was just a man, so they denied the deity of Christ. Okay? So with Ebionism, obviously you don't have the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, because the Son's deity is denied there. Hey, John, you can just read that when we get it for the next one. So every initial, the second century AD, it teaches that Jesus is just a man, denies his deity. So Gnosticism denies his humanity, Arianism denies his deity. Arianism, the founder's name is Arius. Arianism in the 4th century AD denied that Jesus is eternal. It said that Jesus is a God, not the God. The Jehovah's Witnesses picked up on Arianism. Okay? It denied that Jesus is eternal. He had a beginning at a point in time as God, they believe. So Jesus is a lesser God, not the God. He's God's first creation and created everything else. Just remember for Arianism, that they teach that Jesus is a lesser God. So Arianism, Jesus is a lesser God. Arianism denies Christ's deity. And Gnosticism denies Christ's humanity.
So Arianism falls into pantheism, heterotheism,
henotheism. Arius himself wasn't a pantheist, but it is some form of henotheism. So I would say, in a sense, it's a polytheistic view with a greater God and a lesser God, and which is definitely problematic. It's unique, but it's definitely problematic, it's definitely not Christian. And the Jehovah's Witnesses is worth all to it. Apollinarianism, 4th century AD, Apollinarius taught that Jesus had a human body and a human soul, but he lacked the human spirit. So God just kind of, it was not basically just pour his spirit into a human body. For our purposes, it's still real important because it's a denial of the distinctions of the persons of the Trinity. It's kind of like the Father poured some of himself. Jesus lacked a human spirit. The good thing about looking at these heresies is we can be more and more specific about the truth by knowing what falsehoods we should avoid. Nestorianism in the 5th century AD, we're not really sure what Nestorius himself taught, it was very unclear. But his followers at least divided Jesus into two persons. Jesus equals two persons. Jesus the man and Jesus God. And that's also heretical. If Jesus was two persons, then only a man died for sins, not God. And if Jesus is two persons, Christ made it real clear, you have to believe that he is God. So it's one person with two natures rather than two persons with two separate natures. By the way, the hypostatic union, this is getting more into Christology than what we're dealing with right now. But the hypostatic union, it teaches that Jesus is one person with two natures forever. He always existed as God, but then he took on a human nature, so he remained one person, so he's one person with two natures forever. And that will steer you clear from massive heresies right there. 50's in your notes, but I'm going to tell you which ones that will be on the test. It's not only that they're going to be on the test. Eutychianism taught that Jesus had only one nature. Now, one blended nature. He was God. Then when he became man, he was kind of half God, half man. He made things one. And obviously that disagrees with the hypostatic union. This is also called, by the way, monophysitism. Jesus having one nature. Another view called monothelitism. Monothelitism would say Jesus had one will. It seems that a human person, a human, it's essential to have a human will, and if he has a divine will, he would take on another will, and they would both be in agreement, basically, because he has one person pulling the shots. He gets into a lot of deep stuff at that point. Monarchianism, though, is very important. I would say the ones to key on would be, at this point, Ebionism, Arianism, because some of these it would be more applicable to Christology, but so we're just really key in on those that would deny the deity of Christ. Nestorianism, the only reason for that is because most of those who deny the deity of Christ, when they try to explain how Christ could pray to the Father and still be the same person, they divide the person. So Nestorianism, I want you to know that one. The next one, is real important. Dynamic monarchianism. We'll handle adoptionism with it because adoptionism is one of the types of dynamic monarchianism. And what that basically teaches is that God came upon the man Jesus at some point during his life. It's usually taught like an adoptionism that at his baptism, God came upon the man Jesus, but he wasn't a divine person until God came upon him. And so, God came upon the man Jesus. And that's when you'll have to know for the purposes of the test as well. Modalistic monarchianism, this is your basic modalistic monarchianism. This is your basic Jesus only position, although some is the Father only, as you were talking about. Sabellianism is also the type of this view. And by the way, adoptionism, you know, these two are equated. And modalistic monarchianism and Sabellianism, these two, which is basically that view God is one person. God is one person, and that the Son and the Spirit, the Father is God, basically, and the Son and the Spirit are different modes of God's self-expression. In other words, God reveals himself in different ways at different times, but he's always one person. So, the both dynamic monarchism and modalistic monarchism, and then Sabellianism and Adoptianism as an example of each. You have to know those, Nestorianism, Arianism, and Ebionism. And, well, no matter, I should mark that in my notes so I remember which ones to put on my test and which ones not to. But the reason why we're going over those is very important for our particular purposes of studying the doctrine of the Trinity. Many people still make the Nestorian type mistakes and that type of thing. We want to make sure that we come out of this class with a good knowledge of the Trinity and avoiding the heresies that have gone on throughout the church. Now, in the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed, they pretty much brought out of the scripture the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, what had gone on early in the church, it can be documented very well. A guy named Boyd in his book on Oneness Pentecostalism, he documented real well that you had a basic view of the Trinity is very early in church history. And what was happening though, they were willing to say that there's only one God. And they were willing to call the Father God, and they were willing to call the Son God, and they were willing to call the Holy Spirit God. They were also willing to speak about them as three separate persons. What they were not willing to do, this is the early church, they were not willing to pull those passages together and come up with a systematic definition or just a summation of all that material. They just figured, hey, what the Bible says, we'll say it, we'll just parrot what the Bible says, we'll repeat it. But as far as breaking it down and figuring out exactly what it all means, we don't even want to take any chances. We don't want to make mistakes. And what forced the thinkers of the early church to actually pull it together was the fact that all these other bozos got on the scene and started perverting the scriptures, overemphasizing some of those points and de-emphasizing a few of the other points. And then the early church had to get together and say, look, we know what the biblical data says, now how do we pull this together? And basically, from their understanding that the Bible teaches there's only one God, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and they're three separate persons, we got the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is only one God, but in the unity of this one God, there are three separate, co-equal, and co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so keep in mind these heretical views. Now, there are some modern heretical views that I want us to look at as well. And we're not going to be able to be exhaustive because there are so many different heretical views that are out there that, you know, we'd be here for months just listing them, let alone discussing them. The cults, the world religions, the New Age movement, a lot of different ways that the doctrine of the Trinity is being perverted. Mormonism, just keep in mind, it teaches that Jesus is one of many gods. Jesus is one of many gods. So obviously there, the United Trinity is the Trinity teaches there's only one God. Okay? Yeah.
That's the part of it.
Henotheism or henotheism. Yeah, Mormonism is definitely polytheistic and definitely henotheistic because they try to claim that the God the Father along with the all powerful God. Jesus is actually one of many lesser gods, but they don't use the phrase lesser God for Jesus like the Jehovah's Witnesses do. But in actuality he is a lesser God with them. Just remember the Mormons they think of Jesus as just one of many gods. With the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is a lesser god. Remember who they got that from, right?
Yeah, right. They got it from Arius.
Arian heresy. Christian Science and Unity School of Christianity. Unity School of Christianity, USC.
Unity School of Christianity, is that the ultimate Unity School?
No. No, they're two very different things. In fact, we'll do next on that. The big difference between the two is Unity School of Christianity is a lot like Christian Science. But both Christian Science and Unity believe that Jesus is just a man who happened to exercise his God consciousness better than all other men up to this point. Jesus is just a man who exercised his God consciousness better than all other men up to this point. What that basically means is they hold to a view Jesus Christ. They do not teach, Unity School of Christianity and Christian Science do not teach that Jesus is the Christ. They teach that Jesus is the name of the man and Christ is the name of the God consciousness within him. But for that matter, we all have the God consciousness within us. So Jesus is not qualitatively greater than us. He just quantitatively displayed his Christ consciousness more than we do. So in their view, God is in everybody, and Jesus brought God out of him better than anybody else did. But you can call, just like you say Jesus Christ, you can say Phil Christ, and Jeff Christ, and John Christ, Lucky Christ. It sounds kind of funny with that Lucky there. But it's just that we didn't bring out our Christ consciousness as much as Jesus did. So really, Jesus is just lowered to the greatest man who ever lived. Christian Scientists and Unity School of Christianity are pantheists, that God is in the Jewish force. Now, the Unitarian Universalists, Unitarian Universalists, now, they're just your basic liberals is what they are. The Unitarians thought that God is only one person, and he's not Jesus. Jesus is just a man. And the Universalists thought that all men are saved, all men will eventually be saved. And so these two loser groups merged back in the 40s because their attendance was so low. And it was basically teaching, they had watered down their Christianity so much that all the anti-Christians that were out there had no complaints about them. So it was kind of like, why even go there?
I noticed that the Unitarian churches, they also have written services that
Unity School of Christianity, you would expect that, because the Unity School of Christianity is very occultic to begin with. They recommend reading of other writings. Unitarian Universalists, you would expect atheists to feel more at home there. Now, if they are going that route, all that shows is just a bankruptcy of a purely non-supernatural religion. In fact, Mike would say that a religion that has totally removed any transcendent aspect to it, it's just, there's nothing to it. You go to church, you expect to tap into the supernatural, and there's no supernatural there. So it used to be a starving for it, and so now they start going to the other thing. Now, with their view of that everybody can actually say that they go hand in hand with all religions lead to God, it makes them more apt to listen to what the Buddhist and the Hindu has to say, and that can be another open door to the world of the occult. Unitarian Universalists, if they just continue the views that they held 40 years ago and just kept on that same sheet of music,
I mean, their attendance would be even lower than it is now. Even now, it's really low. It's, they usually have services either every other Sunday or once a month. And so it's really a lame call.
Well, what's the point? Once you make the verdict for the group, you lose everybody to say, why do I want to church?
Yeah, well, I agree with you 100% too. And apparently a lot of the members also agree with their service, why they're no longer But there, Jesus is just a man. Now, the difference between the way they view Jesus as just a man, they lower Jesus down to our level. Whereas Christian Science and Unity, when they say that Jesus is just a man, they're actually raising us up to his level because he has the Christ consciousness within him. Basically, both the Christian Scientists and Unity School of Christianity could call any human being can be called God in their way of thinking.
Maybe Jesus was just one of the most skillful.
Yeah, and at displaying his God consciousness more than anybody else. Whereas Unitarian and Universalist, they lower Jesus down to our level. Way International, the Victor Paul Werewolf, not to be mistaken with the werewolf, The Way International, his bestseller, Victor Paul Werewolf's best-selling book was Jesus Christ is Not God. And that sums up their view about Jesus. He's a savior, but he's just a man. He had no prior existence to his conception in the womb of Mary. And it's just about the same as the view of the Unitarian Universalist in that particular area. Although, they put more emphasis on the Bible as God's Word and Jesus alone being the Savior, but he's definitely not the God of the Bible. The only pre-existence that Jesus has in their view is in God's foreknowledge. Guess what? We all have prior existence in God's foreknowledge. God's mind, God always knew he was going to create us, so that's really lowering Jesus to our level. Worldwide Church of God. Now this might be have changed by now. The Worldwide Church of God. Herbert W. Armstrong, before he died and went to judgment, he founded that church, and basically all the theology that they had came straight from him. And Jesus is just one of the three members of the God family. And so there's three gods. God is a family in their thinking, and there's three gods. And someday, when we get raised from the dead, we'll become members of the God family. And nobody's born again yet. You're not born again until you're raised from the dead, then you're born again. And bring back the Old Testament, all you have to die, apologize, there was not. The thing is about the Worldwide Church of God, a few years ago, there was a big article on Christianity Today. Most cults will have people leave the cults and join Christianity. You might even have a whole group from the cult, a whole portion of it. Some wings break off and go back into Christianity. Very rarely does the leadership leave the cult and go to historic Christianity. And but the Worldwide Church of God, that was taking place. The leadership was announcing that in the near future, they're going to probably return to historic Christianity, that they're upholding doctrines such as the doctrine of the Trinity. They're rejecting a lot of the teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong and moving back towards biblical Christianity. If that did come about, what that would be is really historic, because it would be the first time. They were expecting about half of the people to leave. But the point that the leadership wanted to make clear is we are the Worldwide Church of God. If we accept historical Christianity, that's where our organization is going to be. And if somebody stays true to Armstrong and goes against us, you can start your own thing. But the organization got saved, is what they did. And yeah, so it's, it was a
pretty heavy articles. Probably haven't seen anything else on it. But anybody sees anything else on it, let me know. Unification Church.
Unification Church, just Reverend Moon. Jesus is just basically Reverend Moon's prophet. He's a spiritual savior, but he failed to physically save him at time. It's a real crazy news in the natural. Yeah, he's arrogant and pretty perverted too when you get down to it. So Jesus didn't physically save mankind because he had born without sin nature, but he didn't have their offspring. And Moon's book, The Divine Principle, that Jesus has lived long enough. See, the fall of mankind in Moon's thinking is that Eve is a spiritual fall. Eve had sex with the serpent. And then the physical fall of mankind is when Adam had sex with Eve, and because she got the same nature, and so he got the same nature there. And so Reverend Moon's view is that Jesus comes on the picture without a sin nature, and he's going to die for man's sin, so that's spiritual salvation. But physical salvation would entail Jesus having sexual relations with a woman, which would then take her sin nature away, and any children born from that union would then also have no sin nature. Now, the Moon doesn't come right out and say it. That's probably why he's been divorced 3 times. So he thinks Jesus appeared to him in a dream, and so he's supposed to pick up where Jesus left off. So he's supposed to be the physical savior. Now, figure it out. When they've had people get married, and like 300 of the couples at a time get married and perform the wedding, and they think it's only in rituals. But at one time in Korea, he grew a couple marriages right out of the water. And there was all kinds of sexual misconduct. But just figure out, in this line of reasoning, if he is the physical savior, and he's on a mission from God, you would think that what he's actually implying there is that he's able to have sex with as many women as possible, because that takes away their sin nature. And then when they have sex with their husbands, that takes away their sin nature, and any children that are born don't have a sin nature. So if he really takes his own word serious, this guy's going to be the biggest sex maniac in the history of mankind. But he was just his prophet, the way he thinks. Baha'ism, Jesus is just one of the 9 manifestations of God. So obviously that really is damage to the Trinity, because Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. Here in Baha'ism, just one of 9 manifestations of God. The New Age movement. Jesus is a guru. He is God, but then again, we're all God. So goes right back to pantheism. Iglesia de Cristo is one of these churches in Germany. Iglesia de Cristo, I believe Filipino churches, but they teach that Jesus is a sinless man and our Savior, but he's not God. So it's the Filipino version of the Way International view. Okay. A good portion of Filipino immigrants get caught up in this cult, because if you've got 100 churches in your area, only one of them is the pastor preaches in the Filipino language, where Tagalog.
If only one preaches in that, it's probably going to end up. And if the guy preaching Jesus is just a man, then you really hope that they don't fall for that. And then the only other thing I want to talk on the modern culture, the oneness, Pentecostalism, and that is a denial of the Trinity. It's the Jesus only movement. Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're just three different names for the one person. So that denies, obviously, the biblical teaching that God is three persons. Only one God, but He exists throughout all eternity as three co-equal and co-eternal persons. So those are the different. John, I forgot the videos. I think right now, if you just start getting that started, and we'll go right into it. I'm probably going to go back to back on. Guys need me to break me after run out, that's fine, but I'm probably going to just go back to back on these lectures. When this lecture closes in another 10 minutes, I'm going to go right into the other one. Since we got off to a late start, that way we still get out on time. What I want to do now, that was the basic what not to believe. Now I want to cover what we should be believing, and that is the doctrine of the Trinity. So we want to look at the passages there. Again, I'll put on the board. With the doctrine of the Trinity, the Bible teaches there's only one God. Secondly, it calls the Father God. Third, it calls the Son God, S-O-N. Fourth, it calls the Holy Spirit God. And fifth, it says they are three separate persons. And if we can document through the scriptures these 5 points, then that will basically show the doctrine of the Trinity and make it real clear there. So that's what I wanted to do right now. And take a look at that, the doctrine of the Trinity. We covered the passages already where we discussed that the Bible teaches that there's only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." Okay? So it's real clear that the Bible teaches there's only one God. 1 Timothy 2, 5. Teaches that there's only one God. Isaiah 43:10, Isaiah 44:6, Isaiah 45:5-6, and Isaiah 46:9. So we already covered that portion of the passages. Some of the passages, there's so many that deal with there's only one God. What I want to look at right now is a couple passages that state that the Father is God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. And all we need to do is look at the beginning there. The beginning of that verse, it says, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father." So the Father is referred to as God. That's all we're trying to show, is that the Father is called God. We've already shown that the Bible teaches there's only one God. Now we want to see that the Bible teaches that the Father is God. Look at Galatians 1:1. Galatians 1:1. Galatians 1:1. It says, "Paul, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So God is called God the Father again. So it's real evident, if God is often called God the Father, it's real obvious that the Father is called God. We're going to skip over the Son right now, because that's usually the thing that's denied the most. Most cultists admit that the Father is God, and they admit that the Holy Spirit is God, but they usually consider the Holy Spirit and the Father the same person. But there are some that deny that the Son is God. And so we're going to spend more time on that.
Are you ready to go whenever you're ready?
Yeah, you can just start it right now. I'll do a quick recap of it.
Okay.
Yeah.
I have a question. These terms, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's some limits to work with. I think they're limited in what they mean, and God's greater than they mean.
Yeah, you can say that about every word for God. It's, every word we use of God is, can only be applied in a finite, limited manner, whereas when we apply it to, for us, and when we apply it to God, we have to apply it infinitely. At the same time, yeah, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we'll talk about that, because I don't think we'll get to it today. But I do want to talk about the eternal generation of the Son, which I do not hold to myself. I agree with Walter Martin that's not a legitimate doctrine. Yeah.
One more question about the hypostatic union. What's that about?
It's not on it.
If you want to wait until you hear, you can do a.
Okay. So how does that mean God being material limited by a physical nature before creation is material limited in the material environment?
No, I don't think God was never limited as God. Even when God, the sanctified Trinity, became a man, he still was omnipresent, but voluntarily chose to lay aside that attribute. Now, in his human nature, as far as his bodily presence, he can only be one place at one time. But spiritually speaking, as God, he can be omnipresent. But he just chose not to tap into that power within his man.
Yeah, no, that's my question on the present. I mean, the immutability from God's presence is before creation, he must have had a body or a non-body.
No. The immutability. And here's where I think some philosophers try to make too much out of it. Immutability, the fact that God does not change, I think he's talking basically about his essence. And God, in other words, God in his basic nature does not change. And that's true with Jesus. Jesus added a human nature, that is a change in human nature, but he didn't add... His divine nature remained the same. So when it talks about God as immutable, it's talking about God and his divine nature. But yeah, one member of the Trinity did add a human nature, but that doesn't make any real change to his divine nature at all. So the divine
nature. He has 100% actualized potential.
Yeah. Yeah. And the thing is he has, it's not even, it's just pure act is the way to put it, because it was never potentially anything. You know, it was pure existence. It was never a point when he had just the potential to exist. So it was pure act, but he's got this unchanging divine nature, but he added to it a changing limited human nature. Okay, you can start there. Right.
Well, you're right about all the breakdown.
Let's see. Yeah, we're getting close to the end there. Let me just, if we got one more question, we can take one more question. If not, I'll just turn the sets over.
You should talk about limited language.